Good to see so many folks out on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. Good to see some folks we haven't seen in a bit. And hopefully you came to God's house to do one thing. Let's lift his name up in praise. Amen. Amen.
Soon and very soon.
God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. My soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Marnell, we're going to have to get Gilbert to warm you up every Sunday. I have come to that conclusion. What a joy. Wow, how great thou art. You know, music is a special thing. I hope you realize, those of you that have attended much here at Mount Calvary, how much that we believe that music can touch the soul. For those of you visiting, we love you. We hope you come back and see us. We apologize. I know that sometimes you may feel that we can be slightly irreverent, emphasis on slightly. Life is tough enough. This morning, I was thrilled. Barbara Haynes, where are you? Wave at me out there, girl. Wave at me. Wow. It is so good to see friends. Barbara called me. Her husband Joe had passed away. She said, you know, he always enjoyed your singing. Always enjoyed your singing. Didn't say nothing about preaching. Didn't say nothing about all that stuff. No, come on. And I had the privilege to be a part of that homecoming. And it was a beautiful day. Amen. Amen. And it just amazes me how people can be moved in God's house by a song that basically just brings down the rafters. I tell you how great thou art. From people who share from the heart. Found a lot more about Matt than I knew before. Shaves. I'm thinking about preaching a sermon against people who follow people on Facebook, whatever that stuff is. You know, no. But I tell you one thing, I love people that get up and pray, that sing, and people that share from their heart. Because that's the part of you that God knows. You can come in on Sunday, you can put on any little mask you want to, you can say anything, you can fit. But I tell you one thing, God knows your heart. He knows your heart. In 1 Peter, just one part of one verse, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the 5th verse. God resists the proud. God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Heavenly Father, we please ask a special blessing upon the reading of Your Word and open our minds for just a few minutes here, God, that we receive that truth from You as individuals. We ask this in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, Amen, amen. Our time this morning is going to be short. I heard Buddy say amen back there. So I hate to tell you, we're not going to get through it all. I'm not going to give you any homework. I learned my lesson on that. You'll be praying for snow again, hurricanes, anything to keep you out of church. But if you want to read Daniel, the 4th chapter, go ahead. Because that's what I'm going to be focusing on. When he wasn't flying his private jet across the Atlantic, or watching sunsets from one of his yachts, he was living the life of luxury in his 10,000 square foot penthouse in New York City. His yacht cost, I believe, $7 million. I know that his plane cost about $24 million. He had houses, beach houses, a house down in Palm Beach, house in France, boats, cars. He was living the life of luxury. Until the morning of December 10th, 2008. That's when the charade ended. That's when Bernie Madoff, this generation's most notorious scam artist, I guess you call him, sat down with his wife and two sons and confessed that it was all just a giant Ponzi scheme. It was all just a scam. Over the next days and weeks and months, his life fell apart. He lost his wealth, his friends, his family. One of his sons committed suicide. His wife went into seclusion. And 71-year-old Bernie Madoff was sentenced to spend the rest of his life as prisoner number 61727-054 in the Federal Correction Complex in Butler, North Carolina. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a story that makes his fall look like small potatoes. Now we go to the book of Daniel, to the fourth chapter. Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. I believe it was in 1605 B.C. that he conquered Jerusalem. And when he did, he made captives, and there were four young men. One was Daniel. Then those names I love to say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah. I've always wanted to go in and go to some restaurant, doesn't speak it, and just order something like that, you know, and just let it rattle off your lips, you know, and just something. I'll have a Shadrach, Abednego. Yeah. And you know the story. You know the story well. He built in his own image this great statue over 90 foot tall. 90 foot tall. And he decreed that everyone would have to bow down. And you know the story. What happened to those three men? They said, no. They said, no, we will not do that. And that king was so enraged that he had the furnace. He had it turned up 7 times the usual heat before he sent these young men to die a fiery death. So hot that the men, even taking them up to the furnace, they were consumed. You know the rest of the story? They came out unsinged. They didn't even smell of smoke. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, he said we should all serve their God. But it didn't last long. Still, now you got to think about this. This king was the most powerful man in the world. I believe the gardens of Babylon were built for his wife. And at that time was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. God spoke to him in a dream. And over in Daniel, the 4th chapter, 10th verse, it reads, "These were the visions of my head while on my bed." Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. "I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. And it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it." But then, the second part of this dream, he talks about how a messenger from God came and cut this tree down, chopped down the tree and cut off all the branches. That's pretty funny. Yeah. Can't follow that one up, folks. The 15th verse, "Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast." This is a dream that troubled him. He went and he asked each one who can interpret this dream. It says that he asked the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, all came in, but no one could make sense or interpret this dream. Then, in comes Daniel. When he heard the dream, you had a good example of it this morning. When I asked Gilbert for the punchline, you heard him go, because Daniel knew that this dream was about the king, Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that it was him who was going to be cut down. But can you imagine thinking in your mind and heart, you've got to tell this to the most powerful man in all the world? In the 27th verse, after he tells him, it is you, he says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. He gets so happy when he can't hear me in person. So unhappy. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. God had given Nebuchadnezzar a chance when those three were thrown in the furnace. He didn't listen. He spoke to him through this dream and through the understanding of this dream through Daniel. But then after 12 months, the king spoke saying, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? A lot of my's in that verse, isn't it? My. And it says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. It was all gone. Down in the 33rd verse, that very hour the word was filled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I watched a movie one time about Howard Hughes. And towards the end of that, it was so pitiful to see a man that had gotten into that shape, and they portrayed him with long, long fingernails, fallen from grace. God not only gave him this dream and he gave him interpretation, but he gave him another year just to think about it. And nothing changed. I don't know why God is so rough on the proud. I don't know why that it's the one thing that Jesus seemed to get the most angry about. Not with those that committed great sins, but no, with those religious leaders of the day. The religious leaders of the day were the ones that Jesus was the most harsh with. Basically saying, you know the scriptures, you should know better. I believe that when we live a life of pride, it becomes hard for God to get through to us. I believe that God resists the proud because the proud resists God. I believe that God resists the proud because the proud resist people. Sometimes they ask me, what is the hardest person you've ever had to witness to deal with, to try to have a conversation? And I said, folks, it's that one who knows it all. That one's got all the answers already. They're ready to argue. They're ready to fight. They're ready to just go toe-to-toe. And I just said, well, best thing I'll do is just pray for them. The hardness of the heart. The hardness of the heart is something that I believe that even God has a difficult time dealing with. The story turns out much better. After all the things he went through, after all the challenges, after living out in the fields where the dew would fall upon him, after living as a beast would in the fields, then it says down in the 36th verse, at the same time my reason returned to me. Amen? Amen. You know, he comes back and he fully understands the glory of God. I was restored to my kingdom and excellent majesty added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, in his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. God can work a work. No matter how many times, no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you struggle, no matter how many times issues have come up that you just, wow. And I love the part of the verse where it says, and at the same time my reason returned to me. This is the part we got to pray for a lot of times. It begins with a longing within our heart for more of God, for more of His kindness, for more of His understanding. The person who is proud has a hard time bending that knee. I believe that when we fully realize the creatures that we are, then we open the door for God to come in and start to tenderize. God allows people around us to be a part of that. We came in this morning and each one from a different direction, different things in your life. The choir was getting ready to sing. I was getting tickled because I knew the special you were in for. Hallelujah. I talked to Marnell last week and I said, Marnell, I want you to bring us something. And it thrilled my heart because he said, I like to do how great thou art. Wow. Wow. There's no my in that. It's how great thou art. Amen. Amen. I said some things that made your number one fan laugh and leave, but I'm sorry. The only thing that I can say, folks, I believe it's an honor and a privilege to stand in front of you today. Just a moment, I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and we're going to serve communion. And we ask that you just all partake with an open heart, with an open mind. God, you see each and every one of us just the way we are. If there be anything within our hearts, just eliminate it. God, this is the time of the month where we come and we thank you for allowing your body to be broken, for allowing your blood to be shed for my sin and yours. And I believe it's a time where we just get back to the most important thing, and that's thanking Him for what He did. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we've gathered in your house and we've tried to share your word. God, you've opened our minds. You've opened our hearts. Allow us now as we have an opportunity to say thank you. We ask now that you bless this wafer representing the body broken. We ask now that you bless this small cup of juice representing the blood that was shed. And thank you for allowing us to do this in remembrance of you and all God's people.